Our series of Pressing On Together brings us to a terrific passage this morning. I'm going to invite you to join with me in the scriptures and let's together look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, the first 9 verses, okay? Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. This is what we find written there, and it is so encouraging from the pen of Paul. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What a fantastic passage of God's Word. You know, there were two very wealthy and much respected ladies in this church that I know of. And they were dear friends, the two of them, very close. But at some point, they had a serious disagreement. And regrettably, each of them held a grudge toward the other for the rest of their lives. When the first lady died, she left a large sum of money for the church to purchase and install a magnificent 3-manual pipe organ. The people purchased it. It was installed. And they, as a church, were delighted. When the surviving lady passed away just a few years later, you guessed it. Yep, she left a sufficient sum of money in her will for the church to replace the new organ with one that was larger and more magnificent. So that money sits in an account, and the church struggles financially and squabbles about what should be done relative to the money that sits there and only collects interest. A true story. In our passage this morning, Paul pleads with two dueling ladies. He just yearns for them to agree in the Lord. In fact, he even calls upon a fellow worker to help them come to agreement. Paul quite obviously grieves for these dear sisters in Christ. And you take note, they are sisters in Christ. They had served in the cause of Christ and contended for Christ beside Paul himself and Clement and other believers there in Philippi whose names were written in the book of life. So, we're not certain what the issue was between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. But I speculate that Paul wanted them to reconcile for the sake of peace. Peace in their own lives. And do you think that the peace of the church was affected by the disagreement these two ladies had? He wanted the peace of God to prevail in both the church and in the lives of these women. And the whole passage I propose to you enumerates a way forward to peace. The peace of God. The peace of God, what is it? We use that phrase sometimes all too glibly. What is the peace of God? It's more than an absence of conflict. It's more than that. It's the absence of worry or anxiety. It's a tranquility. It's a serenity that the Scripture tells us rules our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And that exists in us who know Christ, regardless of circumstances that we may be faced with. Verse 7 says that this peace of God, in fact, transcends all understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds, Paul says. Guards our minds and our hearts from doubt, from ambiguity, from despondency. It assures us and it gives us a confidence to press on, submitting to the will of God for our lives, for His will. We know is perfect and good and pleasing. Romans 12 and verse 2. Now, the other thing that we need to understand about this peace of God is that it can only be found in Christ. Apart from having a relationship with Jesus, we cannot experience the peace of God. It's reserved, you might say, for believers. That's what Paul told the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 15. He says that we who are believers have been called to peace. So that's a goal that is set before us. Possessing the peace of God. Something not to be compared with what the world experiences as peace. Something that in fact is dependent upon how satisfied we are with our circumstances in life. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus said He gives us. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, He says. The peace of God, a very real experience, a goal for all believers. We're called to it. It, in fact, is a tranquility that is found only in relationship with Jesus. How, in fact, do we attain such a wonderful, marvelous experience as this? Paul seems certain that it's what Euodia and Syntyche need in order to come to agreement in the Lord. And I suggest that it's what any of us who this morning may be wearied or burdened with anxiety or worry or conflict need. The peace of God. Now, we were told last week how important it is that we live as citizens of heaven. Even in this present world, we are to live as citizens of heaven. You see that in the prior chapter, chapter 3 and verse 20. And you know, the culture of heaven and its customs are distinct. They're distinctly different, in fact, from the culture and the customs of this world. Immersion in the culture of heaven and the customs, just as they would an immersion that we might experience in the culture of this present world and its ways, does indeed fashion a lifestyle. Are we living a lifestyle that is in agreement with the culture of heaven and its customs, rather than the culture of this world and its ways? Too few Christians are experiencing this peace God has called to us, called us to. Why is that? Why is it? I suggest that it's because we haven't accepted the lifestyle of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we're still living a lifestyle of this world. We're still clinging to a worldly lifestyle. Maybe it's because of the attractions that this world holds for us. Maybe it's because of fear that we would look very different from the rest of the world if we actually lived the lifestyle of heaven. Maybe it's because of ignorance, and we don't understand fully what a lifestyle of the citizen of heaven looks like. No matter what, living the lifestyle of glory, of heaven, is a critical component on the path to peace, the peace of God. I think that Paul goes on and he describes this lifestyle and he commends it as a means that will indeed help Euodia and Syntyche to come to agreement in the Lord. So let's think about this lifestyle that he outlines for us here for just a few moments. The first thing we see of this lifestyle, the first component, is the component of joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? What does that mean? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, for one thing, it means there's no place for gloomy, for grumbling Christians, right? No place for gloomy, grumbling Christians. Now, you wouldn't be gloomy and grumbling, I'm certain, but when your spouse is, remind your spouse, no place for gloomy or grumbling Christians. Do we understand that our God is a God of joy? Do we realize that? Our God is a God of joy. You know what it says in Zephaniah 3:17? You probably do. It says, the Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Does that sound like a God who is rigid, mean-spirited, judgmental, out to get you? No. Our God is a God of joy. And we ought to reflect that in our lifestyle as citizens of heaven. I have to confess, one of my sins is that I rejoice in the Lord sometimes. And that's a sin, because the scripture says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I don't do that. Maybe you don't either, I don't know. But you see, the first component of the heavenly citizen's lifestyle is that of joy. I will say it again. Rejoice. What does Habakkuk say in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18? He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So even though things are difficult for us, even though things are stressful, even though things aren't going the way we want them to, even though things look gloomy, what are we to do? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not sometimes, as I'm prone to do, but always. So, when I'm not rejoicing because things in my life disappoint or disillusion, what do I do? What do I do? To my shame, I'll tell you what I do oftentimes. I fight for my right. I fight for my right. Do you do that? Fight for your right? Because frankly, it's absolutely contrary to the Christian lifestyle. Look at what the next admonition is by Paul here in verse 5. Doesn't he say, let your gentleness be evident to all? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Second component in the lifestyle of a Christian. In other places, this word is translated forbearance. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it refers to the ability and the willingness to submit to injustice, disgrace, mistreatment, without hatred and malice. It's yielding our rights. A very wise, seasoned saint told me recently that this year the Lord has taught her the importance of giving up the right to be right. You know what she is? She's a gentle saint. And we need to see gentleness exuded in the body of Christ, because it's a component in the Christian lifestyle. Gentleness and joy. And then what does it say next? The Lord is near. Isn't that what it says there? The Lord is near. Well, now what is that? Is it a warning? Is it an assurance? Could be one, could be the other, could be both. But I think it's much, much more than that. I think that it's a stating of what is the essence of our Christian faith. It's a stating of what is the essence. It's a reference to what is the essence of our faith as Christians. As Christians, it is our aim to draw near to God, to live in His presence. And because of the God He is, that's entirely possible. That, in fact, is what He wants. He yearns, in fact, for a relationship with Him, one that is intimate. Draw near to God. Live in His presence. The Lord is near. The essence of Christianity is to know and live the truth that He is near. He's not remote, distant, disinterested. He is near. He is Emmanuel. God with us, right? Jesus was in their midst as the disciples traveled on the road to Emmaus. Remember? Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples where they were cowering and they were fearful. And they didn't know which way to turn. They were confused. Jesus was in the upper room with them. Jesus was in the boat during the height of the storm. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst." Is Jesus here now? He is. He is. That's the essence of our Christian faith. The Christian lifestyle orders itself on awareness that He's near, that He's not away, unaware, that He's close, that He's intimate with us. And that makes it possible for us to approach Him with confidence and talk to Him. We call it prayer. The next component in the Christian lifestyle. Prayer. The Christian is prayerful. Prayer, in fact, Paul makes it clear here, is the antidote for worry and for anxiety. Are you a worrier? Are you anxious? Do you know that's the most common sin among believers? That's the most common sin among us. I'm guilty of it. Are you? To worry? To be anxious about how things are going to turn out? It's difficult for most of us to call what is so common behavior among us a sin. Why is worry a sin? Isn't that just being concerned? Worry is a sin. Because essentially, worry says, my problem is greater than God's promises or God's power. My problem is greater than God's promises or power. You know what the psalmist said? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And because we believe the Lord is near, we're intimate, and we know that He hears us and delivers us, it's natural that we'll pray with thanksgiving, right? You see, if we don't believe that the Lord is near, that He is all things under His control, that He's able and willing to deliver us, if we don't believe those things, then our prayer is useless anyways. We are double-minded people. But if we do believe them, we approach prayer, talking with God in a spirit of thankfulness. Oh, God, I am so grateful. I am so thankful that You hear me, that You care about me, that You are able, that You are willing to address this problem that I present to You. I'm grateful for that, Lord. And it's when we appeal to him this way, that we agree he is in control, that the peace of God begins to flood our hearts and minds. It's beyond understanding. It's not when the problem is resolved. It's not when the problem's behind us. It's when we bring it to him. And we're genuinely confident that he hears and cares and acts on our behalf. We're grateful that the peace begins to take hold in our lives. The last component of this Christian lifestyle is the component of discernment. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's calling us to discernment, isn't it? It really is. What is ultimately important to us? What do we value more than anything else? You know, life presents us on a daily basis with some very, very important issues, with some beautiful gifts, with some threats and challenges, and it's very easy for us to get caught up in these and attribute more importance to them than they deserve before God and our eternal life with him. It's very easy to do. Very easy. We all do it because there are lesser goods in life that seem so valuable. And they are. They're gifts from God, in fact. Marriage, children, jobs. But we can't settle for those as being our ends in life. We can't settle. We can't settle for other things that arise, like the pride of being right. We can get caught up in that. Or maybe the fleeting pleasures we enjoy. We can get caught up in that. We can pursue them. Or the folly of success, even. Remember what Paul said earlier? All of his achievements, all of his success, what did he attribute it to? He said, "It is as rubbish." You know what you got to do with rubbish? You got to get rid of it. If it hangs around too long, it stinks. You got to get rid of it. You got to see it in its proper light. It doesn't mean that those things aren't important. It doesn't mean that they don't demand our attention. But let's not get consumed by them. Let's not get caught up in them. Let's not get stuck. Let's see them in their rightful perspective. The Christian lifestyle beckons us beyond the shallowness and the pettiness of this world. Petty and superficial things of this world capture our attention and assume inordinate importance. The greater joy puts lesser joys and sorrows in their rightful place. That's the Christian lifestyle. joy? Intimacy? Prayer? Discernment? These are all important components in a lifestyle that the believer ought to live as a citizen of heaven. It's not enough to know about these things. It's not even enough to see them practiced by others. We've got to do these things ourselves. We're at verse 8. We haven't come to the end of the passage, have we? What does verse 9 say? Verse 9 says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. You see, and then the peace of God will be with you. Christians, each one of us have to be doers of what they've seen and heard from the Pauls in our community of faith. And there are Pauls among us, aren't there? There are Pauls here, seasoned believers who have demonstrated faithfulness, who are themselves living a Christian lifestyle in this present world. One translation of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, is wholeness, completeness. To only see or hear truth is but half of what God says is necessary for our peace. To act on what we've seen and heard completes what is necessary and ushers in peace. Shalom. Why do so many believers not experience peace? It's not that they don't know it's available. It's not that they haven't seen it in others or heard about it in the scriptures. It's because they're not putting it into practice themselves, this Christian lifestyle, which is the path to peace. So does it matter that two people in a church can't get along? I think so. Euodia, Syntyche. What about any two people in any church, even ours? Paul was saying to his fellow worker, here's how to help these people. Encourage them to live the Christian lifestyle, which is the path to peace. Our awareness and our appreciation for what Paul teaches here, in fact, grows and matures as we embrace it, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to practice what we've received and heard and seen in other faithful believers. Gradually, the fruit grows. Intimacy deepens. Discernment develops. Prayer is uttered naturally, immediately. And peace begins to define the Christian's life. And no difference and no issues will separate us under those conditions. Joy, gentleness, intimacy, prayer, and discernment. Press on together toward the path of peace. And the peace of God will be with you when the God of peace indwells you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you make this marvelous condition, experience of peace, your peace, available to us. Help us by the conviction of your Holy Spirit to fashion that lifestyle that you've called us to. A lifestyle of joy and gentleness, intimacy, prayer, and discernment. Give us the will to practice these things so that our peace is realized and your name is honored by our living. And we find great enjoyment and satisfaction in you and in one another. We pray it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.